Welcome to Faith in Corinth. This podcast is an extension of the Central Church located at 293 County Road 218 in Corinth, Mississippi. We hope and trust today's broadcast will bring you hope, encouragement, and insight from God's Word. And we ask you to like and share this podcast with those to whom you believe it will benefit. Again, thank you for joining us. Now, let's get into today's podcast. Bill takes baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It still requires the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced of speaking with other tongues. It still takes a revelation of the mighty God in Christ Jesus. I know who I serve. And there's not three gods in heaven. There's only one. And only one who sits upon the throne. Hallelujah. And in our instructions according to the Word of God in principle and in black and white in the Scripture of holiness on the inside that works itself on the outside as well. We must ever be vigilant about standing for truth in a world of compromise and easy believism. Hallelujah. I want the world to know that there is a message that can bring people out of the bondage of sin. I talked to a former drug addict just a few weeks ago, a man who was bad on drugs, had absolutely nothing. When an apostolic family in Walnut saw him at a park, at a state or a park in Pickwick, they invited him to their house, and he said, "You shouldn't invite me. You have nothing to, you have no idea about me." He was actually running from the law at that time. But they invited him into his home. Amen. After some time, he went to church with them. But after some time, this man that was bad on drugs, he told a story one night that he and his friends were just for kicks. They were so high, they completely took a motor apart one night and put it back together when the sun was rising. The next morning, they were so high they couldn't go to sleep and so wound up. They just did it just for kicks. But this man eventually repented of his sins. And Chloe's father baptized him in the name of Jesus Christ, and he received the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, "I tell people today, people that are trying to get off drugs and out of addiction," he said, and I'm telling you his words. He said, "You don't need to find some denominational church." And he named a particular brand of church, and I'll not do it. He said, "But I tell him you can't find, go to this church." He said, "You need to find you a good Pentecostal church that's alive and on fire. It's not just emotionalism. It's not just good music and drums and instruments and praise singing and lively worship. It is the Spirit of God that moves in the house, because God inhabits," or he's going to dwell among those that praise and lift him up. Let me get off on another rabbit trail. That's why we must ever be vigilant and always mindful. We cannot settle for dead church and lifeless church, and we cannot be content with lifeless young people and lifeless kids. They need to be on fire for God. They need to know what it is to raise their hands, to shout with their voice loudly before God in worship and in triumph to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Brother Wayne Huntley said years ago, he said, "You show me a church where the young people are dead." He said, "I'll show you a church that is dead, because young people are the life of the church." I want to tell our young people and our kids central, keep on praying. Keep on raising your hands. Don't be afraid to say, "I love you, Jesus." Don't be afraid to jump up and down and to dance before the Lord with all of your might. It's pleasing to God, and it's one of the avenues that'll keep the oil of God's presence flowing among us in this house. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't need to compromise the gospel message. When preached with conviction and with love, will change every hungry heart. I won't take the time to read all the passages that I've got. So I apologize, Sister Karen. But when you look at the parable that's given to us in Matthew chapter number 20, verses 1 through verse number 16, it gives to us the story about a man who began to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. And he talked about those that were hired at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and then the 11th hour worker that was hired. And when the day was done, they were called together and all given the same amount of pay. The one that started at the third hour began to mumble and complain, "Why is the 11th hour working getting paid the same that I'm getting paid, and I've been here working longer than they have?" Amen. I've just come to tell you today, amen, we are living in the 11th hour. We need all hands on deck. And I want them to receive the same reward for those of us that have been in the church and living for God for 30 plus years and longer. I want them to receive the same reward that I'm going to receive. But he knew, amen, the job, if it was going to get done, there were going to have to be people that were out there working and laboring in the fields to get the harvest in. Praise God. And so we're calling on laborers today. And he knew if the job didn't get done then, it wouldn't get done. Amen. It's funny that you talk about the parable about the third, the sixth, the ninth, and the 11th hour worker. I find it maybe a little more than coincidental, but when you look in Acts chapter number 2, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, amen, Simon Peter said to those that were accusing them of being drunk, he said, "We are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." In John chapter number 4, verses 5 and 6, it talks about the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, that came to the well about the sixth hour of the day. In Acts chapter number 10, amen, when Simon Peter was sent to the Gentiles, Cornelius, amen, the Bible said he saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day. And it's just a little funny to me that these same hours are mentioned in Acts, John, and Acts again, amen, that were mentioned in the parable that Jesus gave about the workers. But again, I want to submit to you that we are the 11th hour workers. And again, I submit to you that if the job is going to get done, we've got to work while it is day, because night cometh when no man can work. It is high time that we understand the hour and the moment in which we live. Nobody in this church needs to be sitting on padded pews with their hands under their backside and doing nothing for the kingdom. We need to be inviting somebody to church, teaching a Bible study, praying for somebody at the workplace, at a family gathering, wherever it is. We got to love people, care about people. We've got to get the truth to them. We've got to love them like Jesus does. And so there needs to be a renewed desire within inside of every one of us to do the will of God. And if we want to know Jesus in the depth that Paul did, it is evident that we must travel the same road that he traveled. If we long to be like Jesus, we must be willing to travel the same road that Jesus traveled. Paul said, "I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to be down. I know what it is to be at my lowest moment. I know what it is," as the Lord spoke to us about Sunday, about the process of the crushing and the pressure which produces the oil from the olives. He said, "I know what it is to be abased, and I know what it is to be abound." Let me tell you something. These things help keep us in balance. It can't always be cloud nine living for Jesus. It's not always going to be miracle signs and wonders in your walking and in your journey with Jesus. There's going to be some pressure. There's going to be some low points. there's going to be times and seasons that it seems like nothing spiritually significant is happening in your life. But I would tell you that in those valleys, there is more being produced in us than what we realize. We only see the struggle of the moment. We only see the trial of the moment. But I'm telling you, in those pressured conditions, there is oil that is being pressed out of us that will be emptied into hurting hearts and lonely lives. Amen. That only the oil of God's power and anointing and word can heal the broken pieces of their life. And the oil has got to flow through somebody. And I choose to say, God, I want to be that vessel that you can flow out of. I want to be that vessel that's emptied of my contents so he can pour his contents into me, and that it overflows, and that I'm not setting the oil as in a vessel somewhere in a display that we can ooh and ah over, and we can shout about truth and shout about miracles, signs and wonders. And brothers and sisters, I do, but we were never intended to be placed on a display for the world to just look at, ooh and eye over. It is the will of God that we empty the contents of his spirit that he's poured inside of us into a hurting and lost world. But there's a process, as we talked about Sunday. There is a process. I can do all things, Paul said, through Christ. And so I have to live in a manner that he would want to dwell in me. Let me say that again. If I'm going to be able to do all things through Christ, I must live in a manner that he would want to dwell in me and flow through me. Because you see, there are some things that God really detests. There are some things that God does not like. And if there's any root of it inside of any of us, he wants to get it out of us. So that means if I'm going to be the vessel that he would want to live in and flow through, that means anything that resembles pride has got to be rooted out of us. Since the beginning of mankind, the problem of pride has existed. In Isaiah chapter number 14, verses 12 through 17, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And I understand those of you that are here today and familiar with these setting of scriptures and Bible scholars. I believe it is in reference to maybe two people, one being Lucifer. But nonetheless, he said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms, that made a world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners. You see, that's one of the reasons why the angels were cast out of heaven, was pride, arrogancy. I'm going to exalt my throne above the throne of God. Who is he? I can be just like him. And because of Lucifer's lead, 1/3 of the angels were cast out of heaven because they adopted the same mentality. Can I tell you something today? Pride will cause you to fall. Brother Harmon, why in the world are you teaching this? Number one, because it is like God has put a spotlight in my spirit, and maybe I'm just teaching to myself in front of everybody, and you're just being able to listen to a conversation Jesus has had with me. I think not. I don't think it's only for me, I'll say that. But any minute thing, any small root of pride, if left unattended, it's like a weed. I've got, when you pull up to my house and you pull up to the side of my house in front of the window of the kitchen, there is a big, large, supposed bush. My wife is thoroughly convinced it is not a bush. It is a weed that was left unattended. And I'm going to tell you, it looks as big as those healthy crepe myrtles out there. A weed left unattended and not rooted up, eventually is going to grow. And if you give it enough time and it gets roots deep enough, it's going to become like a tree, rooted and grounded into the Spirit. You see, it's funny. We don't see things often inside of us that people who walk in the Holy Ghost, and some things are so obvious you don't even have to walk in the Holy Ghost. Some things are so obvious in some people, that person never sees it, but everybody else in the world sees that in their life. I want to make sure, Brother Helton, that I am not walking blindly to my own will, thinking, oh, well, I don't have issues of pride or of arrogance. Even if it's that big, Brother James, I want the Spirit of God, who was dealing with this congregation and wanting the purity of His oil to flow through us, not for us to get a big head and not for our name, but for His name. Hallelujah. I want to make sure that anything in me that is not Christ-like, I put myself on the surgery table and say, God, get to cutting and remove anything in me that's not like You. And I'm telling you, pride is something that God detests, and it will cause any person to fall if they allow it to be unattended. In Proverbs 6 and verse number 17, on the top of God's hate list is a proud look. God hates the look at me attitude. You see, the reality is too many people want to take credit for what Jesus has done. Let me tell you something. If God uses you to pray for somebody and they get healed, don't you ever take credit for it. You did nothing except for make yourself available. Jesus, I'm here. And I believe You can do it. And let faith flow through me into them, and let Your Spirit and the let me tell you something. If you want to take credit for people that was healed, then we'll line you up and put the whip on your back. Because by His stripes, we were healed. Jim will tell you something. He paid the price so that we can be healed. And so if I pray for somebody and God blesses them with healing, brother, I should never look in the mirror and say, boy, look what I've done. I did nothing but empty myself out and say, God, use me. And I know what some people say, well, you know, if God uses them to pray for somebody and they get healed, that must mean that person's right with God. I'm going to tell you something. Even the vessels sometimes that He chooses to use to pray for people and they get healed does not mean that the vessel's clean. God will respond to the hunger and the faith of anybody and will use whatever vessel is available at that moment. I just want to be a clean vessel. And I don't want to try to take credit for anything Jesus has done. Nebuchadnezzar tried to do that in Daniel chapter number 4, verse number 30 through 34. The king spake and said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" I'll be honest with you, I'm real uncomfortable with phrases like "my ministry." And I try to never say "my church." Let me tell you something, in case you're wondering, this is not the Harmon's church. It may be started by Harmon, and there may be a Harmon pastoring now, but it is not the Harmon's church. This is not my church. This is his church. My singing. My musical instrument. I'm going to tell you something. I've been around churches, seen churches, heard of churches, that people want to start taking ownership of a particular instrument that can't nobody play. And I'll just use the drum for an example. No reference to anybody in this church. But this is my drums, and nobody better touch my drums. Let me just tell you something. When it starts becoming yours, it's no longer his. And Brother Morgan used to tell me, he said, "You know, we're kind of like pawns on a chess table. He moves us wherever he wants to move us. And if there are times he wants to move you off the drums onto the keyboard, then brother, just be the vessel that God wants to be." It's not mine. It's not my pulpit. It's not my chairs. It's not my building. And it's not yours. Now, I do think there needs to be a sense of ownership. Because when you have a sense of ownership, you tend to care for things a little bit more when you have a sense of ownership. But not in the sense of, you know, nobody better touch this pulpit. Only I, this pulpit is reserved for me. No, absolutely not. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. The Lord told Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "I'll make you eat grass like an oxen, because you looked at Babylon and you said, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I have built for my majesty and for my honor." And God said, "I'll slap you down, make you eat grass like an oxen until you can come to your senses and say, you know what? He's the one that did it. It's because of his power, his might, and his authority." And things never changed in his life until he was ready and willing to put pride on the altar and realize, "God, it's all because of you." Let us never be forgetful of the fact, amen, that whatever you have materially or spiritually is all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of him. Hallelujah. And when it becomes my ingenuity, I did this. It's not a good thing. Pride is bondage, and it is destructive. Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 19, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. 1 John chapter number 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. I want to be like Jesus. And oftentimes when we say we want to be like Jesus, we think about laying hands on the sick and them recovering. We think about putting hands on people that are possessed or in bondage and them being delivered and set free. But we rarely ever look at it in the realm of, I don't want there being any pride in me, because it is not of the Father, but you know what it's of? The Bible said it is of the world. We need to get worldliness out of our spirit. That doesn't mean that people are going to be tempted. I'm not talking about people that are tempted to go wear something that they should not wear according to Scripture, or go places that they shouldn't go, or say things that they shouldn't say. I'm going to tell you, sometimes that's the things that the eyes can see. But let's get deeper to the root of the problem. Oftentimes, we need to get worldliness of pride out of our heart and out of our spirit. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God was speaking to Edom in Obadiah chapter number 1, verses 3 through 4. He said, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. I'm going to tell you something. When we get prideful and pride in our heart, we deceive even ourselves. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? I'm so powerful, nobody can stop me. Nobody's like me. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. What are you doing, Brother Harmon? I'm trying to teach in such a manner that it prevents us from falling and crumbling into rubble. It is a long, hard fall from pride. And this is a scripture that I felt so pressed to pray even tonight. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We like to talk about if we'll pray and seek the face of God, and that's all important. But I'm going to tell you something. We've got to learn to humble ourselves. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I probably need to do a Bible study, a series of the book of James, but let me just read one verse to you from the book of James, chapter 4 and verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. But who does he give grace to? The humble. I am not so much only teaching against pride. I am preaching for and teaching for humility, to rest and reside within our spirit. That doesn't make us weak or cowards. You know, Jesus, there was no flash and flare about him. It wasn't anything about Jesus that you would look at him, his physical appearance, and say, boy, that's a poor look at him. I mean, he was not a Saul who stood head and shoulders above everybody else. But here's what the Word of God says about him in Isaiah 53:2. In a prophetic word, he said, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It wasn't anything outwardly about Jesus that they wanted. It was what was in him. And he was God in flesh. And that's what people were driven to. Not his beauty. Not his singing abilities. Not his eloquent speech. It was none of that. It was what was in him that people were drawn to. You see, Jesus was familiar with a towel and a basin of water. Well, I don't want to serve, Brother Harmon. People that don't want to serve need to be the very first ones to serve. Because when you say, I don't want to serve, what you are proclaiming is, I've got too much pride in my life. Because it's beneath me to do this. It's beneath me to pick up trash on the floor. And that is a direct result of there being too much pride in a person's spirit. Matter of fact, Jesus ran from the crowd who tried to make him an earthly king. In John chapter number 6, verses 14 and 15, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, an earthly king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You know, and I close with this. At Calvary, Jesus died so I could live in him. But in the kingdom, I must die so he can live in me. There's too much of us still alive. Let me tell you something. You can talk about a dead person and they're not going to respond because they're dead. But let anybody look at us the little wrong way, and brother, we want to fight till death because somebody looked at me the wrong way. You know what that says? You're not dead. There's too much flesh still alive. Unforgiveness, oh, they're not going to do this to me and get by with it. Oh, I'll never forget what they've done, and I'm always going to hold it as a grudge, and that is proof evidence that you are not dead yet. And Paul made the statement, I die daily. Well, Brother Harmon, I prayed back in 1963, and I put myself on the altar. Yeah, but have you prayed since then? Have you put yourself on the altar since then? Jesus died so I could live in him, but in the kingdom I must die so that he can live in me. Do you know, in all reality, your talent is not going to change anybody? I'll be honest, there are some, and I never try to put preachers in a negative light because I am a preacher. But I'll be honest, I have heard apostolic preachers that moved me and astounded me with their words and how well they could deliver with eloquence their message. But when they were finished, there was actually absolutely no movement in the altar, no lives left changed. We walked away saying, boy, that was the most eloquent. Man, the way he can spit those rhythms out like that. And nothing is ever said about, man, God really moved. Paul said, I come not with you with the excellency of speech. I'll tell you something. I thank God for this podcast, Sister Karen. Thank you so much. I go back and listen to myself and I think, my God. I'll get in the middle of some words and won't even finish the words. But if God can take broken sentences and a non-polished preacher and use the contents and the broken and shattered pieces of my life and help somebody, I'd rather somebody's life be changed than for people to walk away and say, boy, he's a great speaker. I don't want to be a great speaker. No, I would like to be a more effective communicator. But, oh, God, I want people changed. Oh, God, I want to get up here to this pulpit and feed the flock of God that he died for. I want people to walk away from every service saying, you know what? My soul was fed by the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You'll probably never leave and say, boy, he really did a great job communicating as far as eloquency of speech. And that's not my goal. My goal is to feed you and for the Word to prosper your life. John said, he must increase. But the only way he can increase, there's got to be less of me. I must decrease. You see, the more there is of us, the less they see of him. Let me say that again. The more they see of us, the less they're going to see of him. We have been privileged to be invited back to back-to-school event that they have at the city park in Corinth. And I forget the man's name now who heads it up. We were not able to go last year because to a conflict of schedule, but they've invited us back August 30th, I think. Praise team, be ready. We're going to be there. And he told me a few weeks ago when he called, he said, there has been great request for you all to come back. And they were very upset, not upset at us because of a scheduling conflict. See what I'm saying? Not excellency of speech. Not upset because of a scheduling conflict. They were just upset that we were not able to be there. I hope that what they felt, and I think they did, was not the talent and ability, which I appreciate. I think what they felt was the power of God in a manner and in a level they had never felt it in before. I want them to see Jesus. I want them to see Jesus. Let's stand together today. As long as people keep an humble spirit and attitude, Jesus can work through them. But when we become lifted up, we fail and we will fall. I want them to see Jesus in the Central Church. I want them to see Jesus. So, you know, church, and listen, my plans aren't right now, unless the Lord changes. I'm not going to come back Sunday and preach along the same lines of what I'm preaching about today and this past Sunday, crushing and brokenness. And I may post a couple of messages on the church private page that I would encourage you to listen to. Because this is, God is working on us. God is working on us. I am so thankful to hear prayer meetings not called by the pastor, but because of the people are feeling the heartbeat of Jesus and they're wanting to do something with it. Church, keep on every day putting yourself on the altar. God, check me. Remove my flesh. I want you to rule and reign in my life. Let's continue that happening. And let's see what Jesus will do. I'll tell you what will happen. There will be a greater anointing that will flow through this church. Amen. Jesus, I pray again. Remove anything and everything from us that's not of you. Work on us. Help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to be obedient to the things that you are requiring or asking of us. God, we may not like the process, but we're going to appreciate the product that is produced if we'll just let you continue working in our life. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.